Okay, then if you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, where we come to what is the most well-known extended passage of Scripture, the most famous sermon perhaps ever preached, which runs from Matthew 5 all the way to the end of chapter 7, the sermon of our Lord Jesus, which Augustine famously named the Sermon on the Mount. We okay there? Yeah. Okay, so if we all stand as for the reading of God's word. We'll begin to look at this today. So Matthew 5 from verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, let's pray. Our Father, as we begin this morning to look at this wonderful passage of Scripture, we pray, Lord, that you would show us the delights of heaven, the delights of your kingdom, the glory of you. Open our eyes now to see wondrous things in your law, in your word. We pray, Lord, that there would be many saved through the preaching of your word as we go through these passages. And even this day, the day of salvation, now is the accepted time when people can come to you by your merits and be saved. Call people, we ask, to yourself. Build your church, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so as we saw at the end of the previous chapter, that as our Lord Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and of course healing every known disease, showing us by those miracles that he has authority over those things, just like he did over the wind and the waves, because Christ is the Almighty. Well, as news of this was spreading throughout the region and beyond, great crowds of people we saw were now coming to him from afar. And so seeing the crowds, verse 1 begins, seeing all these masses of people who were now coming out to him, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now this word disciple, which is the main thing we're going to consider today. The word for disciple is basically that for a scholar. It means to sit at the feet and learn from the teacher, as we see these people are coming to do now. In those days, the common practice, even in the synagogue, and remember Matthew, inspired by God, is writing this to originally to a Jewish audience, and so they would have understood the things we're about to look at in a certain context, or these words of he wrote here. But the common practice was for everyone was to stand whilst the portion of Scripture was read for the day, the Word of God was read, and then the teacher would sit down as he explained and exhorted the Scripture, whilst all the people would sit at his feet on the floor and learn. Hence, this is where the word disciple comes from. And the only difference, by the way, between the way we do this in our worship services is, of course, we also stand for the reading of Scripture. But then when I, or another preacher, explains the word, like I'm doing now, rather than me sit down and you all sit on the floor around me, I stay stood up and you get to sit on chairs. But the reason why we do things in a certain way in our worship services is because we take these principles from the Bible. You see, what you see in this, there is a reverence in coming to learn from the Word of God with the student and the teacher. You know, in just under a couple of months' time, Lord willing, I'll be preaching once again at the Fellowship Conference in Denton, Texas. And over 3 and a bit days there, I'm one of 6 pastors who will teach and preach the word of our Lord in the main room. But I tell you, when each of us, those pastors who are preaching there, when we listen to the others preach, I can tell you none of us are sat there with an attitude of, well, I'm already a teacher. I'm already a scholar of God's word myself, so I probably can't learn anything from him. I mean, you know, maybe I can tick a little box off, get a bit of stuff in there. But no, none of us, I can assure you, will listen to one another's sermons with an attitude of that like that. But it will be with an attitude of sitting at one's feet and learning from him. We might not be sat on the floor, but it comes with the same, wanting this attitude of wanting to sit at the feet and learn. You see, this is what the word disciple portrays here. You see, notice the difference between that, though, and you're talking, of course, godly men there, who many of you have heard, and gifted teachers, but notice the difference between that, and every now and again in a church, there will be people who think they know a lot, and maybe they do, especially in an intellectual sense. And it's like, you know, the part of a church congregation because they know they have to be, but rather than have this disciple attitude, like I've just described, of, you know, not literally, but, you know, an attitude of sitting at one's feet to learn, they just kind of sit there, kind of smug, kind of proud while the sermon is preached. You know, that type of attitude really portrays more of a Pharisee. Those who come to hear Jesus looking to find fault or not really looking to apply anything to their lives. But we see here the disciples come with this attitude to sit at one's feet and learn. And by the way, you know, again, this is why we do things a certain way. With things like in the church, we, you know, with standing as we read God's word, we do it this way because we take principles from Scripture. Another is, you don't see it recorded, I don't think, in this sermon, but at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But we know our Lord did this because there are several places in Scripture, in Matthew's Gospel, where after Jesus taught, we read, he dismissed the crowds. And this was also a practice you see in the Old Testament. You see, this is why at the end of a sermon, or perhaps after the song or the last announcement, if there is one, I will say, you're dismissed. And everyone gets up and does whatever. You see, again, there is this reverence, this humble attitude of discipleship, coming to learn and be taught, sitting under the word of God. You know, I remember some time ago, I was preaching in a different church in England, and afterwards a lady came to me, and after she lectured me on how I should not be lecturing her in a sermon, what she meant by lecturing is preaching. She was trying to tell me I should just explain God's word in a nice way, but don't get personal, don't give any application, don't make it confront a life. She then said, I'm dismissed. She took great offense to that at the end of the sermon or the song when I would say, you know, you're dismissed. She said, it makes me feel like a child in school. Well, you see, obviously that woman did not display the attitude of a disciple. I remember I went home and I told my wife, Zoe, and she said, well, I also take great offense when you say that. But it turned out my wife, Zoe, wasn't saved at the time. Zoe was converted sometime later. But you see, her attitude with that showed her she wasn't a disciple either then. But someone says, wait a minute, I get offended when you say that. Well, draw your own conclusions. Now, listen. I am not saying every church has to do these things in these exact ways. We're only drawing principles here. A church may or may not say you're dismissed at the end and things like that, or may not have people stand for the reading of scriptures. We just take these principles we find to be helpful. But my point is, if someone is a true disciple of the Lord, then there will be an attitude of coming to sit at his feet and learning from him. It might be someone else, a teacher of God's, whom God's appointed to preach the word, but one will humbly come to learn the word of God. And something else here that is true of a disciple is when they come on the Lord's Day to hear the word of God explained and receive application for your lives. A disciple will not see it as just listening to a teacher. You know, like you're going to a lecture at a university and learning about a subject there, whether it's maths, English, history. You see, that's what the smug people do. Who, you know, they need to be part of a church, but they're kind of sat there. By the way, nothing wrong with your arms folded, but I don't want to. Nobody has got that. There's one, but yeah. Look at him. Oh. Yeah, I don't want anyone to think that's the issue. You see, again, it's the heart. You see, for a disciple of our Lord Jesus, although coming to hear a man, they are wanting to hear from the Lord. They will see it as the preaching of his word, as sitting at his feet and learning from him. You know, if I listen to Lloyd Jones or someone like that, it's really the Lord I'm wanting to hear from. And let me point out here that every true Christian is a disciple. Every true Christian is a disciple. And I say this because there is a false teaching that only came about in the last couple of 100 years that said, you know, disciples, they phrased this differently, but they said disciples are kind of like super Christians, or like, you know, Christians first class, and then there's the non-disciples, Christians who are not disciples, who are like Christians second class. I don't think they use those exact terms, although they do use similar in some circles, but you know, things like if you're a disciple, you get more rewards in heaven. But this is how they really sum it up. They say a disciple is a Christian who's repented, who's following God's word. Like in the instance we've described, is one who is humbly sitting at his feet of the word to be taught, to learn from him. But they say, and this is where they go wrong, they say, there are other Christians who they say are saved because they prayed some superstitious sinner's prayer at one time, but they've never repented. They're not really following God's word. They sometimes put it like this. They say, well, the carnal Christians. And Jesus is not on the throne of their heart. So they have these two categories of Christians, those who are disciples with Jesus on the throne, and those who are not. I've heard it said like this also. They say, if you don't want to follow Christ now, then just pray this prayer, accept him as your Savior. And then later, if you fancy it, you can accept him as your Lord as well and start to follow him then. You know, and you'll, if you do, you'll get a bit more gold pavement on your mansion in heaven. Things like that. But let me make this clear. A person who is not a disciple is not a true Christian. If Jesus is not your Lord, then he is not your Savior also. This is made very clear in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26. We read there that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, whether it was others who first called them Christians as a mocking term, as some have suggested, or whether these disciples of our Lord in Antioch just decided they like the term Christian for themselves, we do not know. By the way, there's no evidence whatsoever to suggest the first. It's only speculation. But the word Christian simply means a follower of Christ. It does not mean, as I've heard some dogmatically say, Christ-like or little Christ, although you would expect those characteristics to be somewhat true of a Christian, certainly. But a Christian, the word Christian, means a follower of Christ. Literally, in the original language, you have Christ, Christos, which is the Greek word for the Messiah, that is the Lord's anointed one. God promised a Messiah, an anointed Savior. And then the ending of the word, Ianos, the ending of the word actually comes from the Latin. You know, in this time period, when this was written, you have the Greek language and culture. It was written in Greek because a few hundred years, Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world, so this was the language of the day. So in this time period of writing, you have a Greek language and culture, but you also have now the Romans taking over the world. And so a Roman influence, and the Latin is also, some of the language is crossing over, is what's going on here. You know, it's a bit like today, if you listen, for example, to a German or a Dutch or a Polish person speak in their own language, it's like, you know, and then all of a sudden, they throw in an English word. And when you're listening, you're like, or I'm like, you can't do that, that's stealing. You've stolen one of our words. But you see, that's the kind of thing that happens, doesn't it? You know, when cultures and languages or people get merged, some of the words just cross over. The word amen just crossed straight over from Hebrew into Greek and now into English and so forth. That happens. Well, the ending of this word attached to Christ here, that came from the Latin and was put straight into the Greek, was one used of a slave to a master. It means belonging to, in that sense. You see, a Christian, a true one, is someone who belongs to Christ. He owns me. He's my master. He bought me. Not with silver and with gold, but with his precious blood. You see, and that really does sum up what a Christian is, doesn't it? As someone who belongs to Christ, he owns me. Yeah, never be embarrassed of the word Christian. You had some a few years ago who said, I'm not a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. And that, what on earth are they talking about? But the disciples were first called Christians. The disciples of Christ first started to be called Christians in the place of Antioch. My bigger point being, a disciple of Jesus is just another word for a Christian. They were called the disciples, the sect of the Nazarenes, the people on the way, and all of a sudden they adopted the name Christians because they were followers of Christ. You see, don't let anyone tell you there are Christians who are not disciples. Of course, there are a lot of professing Christians in name only who are not disciples. But what people mean when they say there are Christians who are not disciples is they say there are Christians who are saved, but they have no interest in following God's word. They're not disciples. But you see, scripturally speaking, if you're not a disciple, then you're not a Christian also. You see, a true Christian, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is one who belongs to him. You've seen, he owns me, I belong to him now. One who follows him, one who, figuratively speaking, sits at his feet and learns from him. One who, as our Lord said, you must come like a child. You know, that phrase, of course, we get to it, is around Matthew 18 somewhere, but that's been misunderstood a lot, hasn't it, by many, when Jesus said you must come to him like a child. When he said that, he wasn't saying you must be innocent like a child, because none are innocent. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But one says, but aren't little children sweet and innocent? Well, they can be sweet, but if you say the second part, then you're definitely not a parent, and you've probably forgot your own childhood. You know, we asked little William a few weeks ago, who scribbled on the wall all the way up the stairs? He said, Padme. And come like a child does not mean be childish or be humble like a child. Because children are anything but humble. It's mine! I want my way! You know, yesterday morning I took Zach to his football coaching. And they did this exercise where the two children stood back to back. And they had a ball between them both. And they would have to put their hands, I think it was head, shoulders, knees and toes going between them. And it was kind of a reaction exercise. And as soon as the coach said something, I think I've got this right, they had to grab from under the legs, you know, first one to get the ball. Just a reactionary exercise. But I noticed one kid there, as he was stood back to back, when no one was looking, he took the ball from beneath them and put it in front of him. So when the other kid behind him, no matter how fast he was, got down, he's thinking, wow, he's fast. He'd move the ball away. But you see, that is just a real display of human fallen nature from an early age, isn't it? Dog eat dog. My point is, when Jesus said, you must come like a child to enter the kingdom of God, he certainly wasn't saying you must be childish or innocent or humble like a child. Children are not the latter two. But you see, you must come with the childlike trust of a baby, being held and fed in the arms of the mother and father. You must come not as a teacher, not as someone who stands over the word of God as if you're judging him, is the idea. You know, like smug people do when coming to hear a sermon. But you must come, learn from him. Admit you know nothing. Come admitting that Christ is God and you're not. And you see, this is what the Christian will do. Will come and sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. This displays in this term disciple what a Christian is. Someone who just, I need to be taught of him. I've not come to tell him what to do. Come with an attitude to God's word. As verse 2 says here, he opened his mouth and taught them. You see, come with an attitude of wanting to be taught by him. And this is a new covenant promise to every believer. They will all be taught of God. You know, it's sometimes people get saved in really bad circles where there's no truth, no believers, you know, because where the word of God is, people will get saved. I once heard of a Catholic priest got saved, I knew him personally, doing the Mass. There was a verse of Scripture and he was suddenly saved and all of it, he thought, I can't do this anymore. Straight away, he realized he was in a false way of salvation. By works there, and he suddenly realized. You know, sometimes people are in just with no truth all around them and they get saved, but eventually God leads them to where the truth is, leads them. And because they're looking, they're crying out for answers and so forth. Because they come, they have this attitude of wanting to be taught of God. You see, the one with an unteachable spirit is not a Christian. A Christian, a follower of Jesus, a Christian, one who belongs to Jesus. Yeah, I love the word Christian defined in that way, as one who belongs to him. But a Christian wants to be taught of him. This is a Christian's prayer, Lord, feed me now and evermore. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. So this disciple, as they came to here, humbly sitting at his feet, this really sums up a Christian wanting to be taught of him. But lastly this morning, this is no means least, as Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Some have debated whether this mountain here is really a little hill or a flat part of a hill, or whether it's literally a mountain. But remember, Matthew, whom God inspired to write this account, he originally wrote this, as we previously noted, to a Jewish audience who were familiar with the Old Testament, and they would have understood things he said from a certain context. Well, what he's drawing their attention to here is, remember, as we've recently seen in the book of Exodus, after God, through Moses, delivered the Israelites out of the slavery and bondage of Egypt, which is a picture of God delivering us from the slavery and bondage of sin, well, God then instructed the Israelites from the mount, upon Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law. Does not your heart burn within you, like the disciples on the Emmaus Road, when you hear things like that? What manner of man is this? This is what he's drawing his attention to here, Matthew, why they came to hear him on the mount. Go learn of him. Sit at his feet as his disciple, as a Christian. That's what you must do. That's how you must go to salvation. Go to Christ. Sit at his feet. Learn from him. Realizing, as we've previously seen, you have no righteousness of your own, but I'm going to come his way and live his way. So let's pray, and we'll sing two songs.